Thank you very much. Just keep your Bibles open right there to Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and that is what we'll look at. Today, I would say nothing says you need to pick just one verse or one passage to be your life verse, but if this would be as close as I would have in regard to these are the verses, the references that we have inscribed in our wedding rings. I think all of you would say, if God were to answer this prayer in your life, what else would you want? You certainly would be a very successful life as we look at the five things that he requests here. So even as you memorize this in these next weeks, I would say also ask God to write it upon your heart as your new covenant God who says he will do that, and to believe him for that at every stage of life. He starts out there in verse, he says, and I pray. Obviously, he goes back to our references, what we looked at last week, particularly verse 8, where he says, God is my witness how I long for you with affection of Christ. In other words, his prayer is prompted out of the love that God has put in his heart for these believers here, whom he felt particularly close to, probably the most personal of all the letters written to a church. And of course, he's told them in verse 4, he's praying, and he's praying with joy. You pray with joy when you see what prayer is not something you depend upon God, not your prayer. You put your faith in him, a sovereign God who wants to carry the burden of whatever you're requesting him, who also wants to fight your battles, and we all are in a battle. So you're looking to him to do that. And also you pray with joy when you don't forget to give thanks, as he'll tell us, even when we're casting our anxieties upon him in verse 4. So he prays for those whom God has put his love on. God has put his love in his heart for these people, and so it prompts him to pray. He also feels a close partnership with them that he talks about in verse 7. That God has put these people on his heart. He feels a partnership with them, and he's confident that God is at work in their life, verse 6. I'm confident he began a good work, he's going to continue it. So as he's praying, he's saying, I'm cooperating with God. So as you're open to the Lord for what he puts on your heart, he doesn't put everybody on your heart with equal intensity. He doesn't put every request on your heart with equal intensity. But what he does put on your heart, as you pray, you have confidence that what? You're cooperating with him and his eternal plan. Now, there's five things that he asks, that he prays for. First, verse 9, he prays for abounding love. Abounding love. I pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, the verse you memorized today. This love, obviously, you can never, is it love for God or love for man? Really, you can't separate those two. When Jesus said, what's the greatest commandment? He didn't differentiate. He said, what? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle John, sometimes called the Apostle of Love, he says there in 1 John 5, he says, by this we know we love the children of God when we obey God and keep his commandments. So you see, loving God and loving man, they go together. Scripture says that praying for abounding love, you know, that 1 Corinthians 13, such a familiar, but I know what God has me doing here these last several months, and I'm continuing it until he tells me not to. But I'm meditating on a phrase of 1 Corinthians 13 every day. You know, now take, you know, some verses, like verse 1, if I speak with the tongue of men and angels, then verse 2, and then verse 3. Now, verse 4 will have four little phrases to it, so I take 4 days on that. Verse 5 will also have five phrases to it. I take 4 days on that. Verse 6 has two phrases to it. I take 2 days on that. And then 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, just one day apiece on those verses. But God has used that to convict me, and obviously I need it, maybe more than any of you. But love does not act unbecomingly, and love does not seek its own, and love is patient, love is kind. I mean, those are things you sort of know, but when you program that into your relationships of your life, without love, I mean, those first three verses are easy to quote, but he's probably some of the most convicting verses, no matter. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, don't have love, I'll become just making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy, know all mysteries and all knowledge, have all faith, so as move mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. I give all my possession to feed the poor and deliver my body to be burned. Don't have love, it profits me nothing. So This pray for abounding love, there's nothing more important you pray for. Of course, you remember, when you pray for abounding love, John tells us the secret. We love because he first loved us. Our love for him and love for others is just a meager response to knowing his. So probably the most important prayer you can pray is, God, would you overwhelm me with your personal love for me? I spent a year asking God for that. And, you know, God opened up familiar scriptures that I could have told you. I could maybe even quote it to you. But they just took on new meaning. Romans 5, you know, God set his love upon us when we were helpless. He set his love upon when we were ungodly. There was one summer day I felt particularly ungodly. But, you know, my spirit was able to drink up God's love for an ungodly man in ways I never had before. Every time I'd go through scripture and it would encourage me to love, I'd back up. I said, okay, if we love because you first love, how is it that you love me this way? Proverbs would say a friend loves at all times. Okay, Lord, you want me to be that kind of friend. But most of all, I think you're that kind of friend to me. Loves at all times. Your good times, your bad times, the times you struggle, the times you don't even struggle successfully. The friend loves it all the time. Or he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends, but love covers all transgressions. Now, okay, now God wants your intimate relationships in your life. He repeats a matter separates intimate friends. If you intimately know somebody, you know things about them that when they weren't at their best. If you want to destroy a relationship, you keep bringing those up. You keep resurrecting those, what, forgiven failures, and it'll destroy you. It'll destroy that relationship. Now God tells me to do that to others, but most of all, that's the way he treats me. What if we got up every morning and he rubbed every failure in our face? You wouldn't get very far. So you see, love, yes, we want our love to abound, but it's when we know what? God's love for us. God's love for us. And certainly we celebrate that as we celebrate the table. God's personal love for you. Do you have any love reception barriers in your life? If you're bitter towards somebody, you have one. And God loves you. He loves me when I'm bitter. But, you know, he loves you so much, he has sentenced you to live that way. You want to sometimes we sense out of fear, we want to close our heart to this person who's hurt us. What we don't realize, we close our heart to God too. Open yourself to him. It's scary to open your life to the Lord. It certainly can. I remember, maybe I'll tell you, going to a house one day and this family had just adopted a dog, that obviously had been abused. It was a pitiful dog, a big old grown dog, but what just sort of hovered under the man of the house. If you reached out to pet it, it was scared to death. I remember visiting that home a year later. That was a transformed dog. He was at peace, would let you pet it. Because see, before, when people raised up a hand to it, they hit it and abused it. So you see, it's scary to what? When you put your hand on the hot stove and it's been burned, you say, I'll never do that again. And so when you've been burned in a relationship, you tend to what? Want to what? But God says, no, it is scary. It's like jumping out of a 10-story building in the window. But God says, you know, it's scary to do that, but you know what? I'm going to be there and I'm going to catch you. I'm going to catch you. See what? You open yourself to the Lord. That your love would abound more and more. And see, remember, our love is a response to his love for us, but he wants it to abound. When he praises, like when he talks to the Thessalonian church, he says, you know, he commends them for their love, 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10, but he says, I want you to excel still more. That's the glorious thing. That's the glorious thing. No matter what you know or have achieved, God says there's always possibility. See, that, quite frankly, leads some people to depression when they have greatly succeeded in life. And I forget the name of this particular Olympic swimmer. He had achieved and he'd won all these gold medals. But then he went into depression. He says, boy, what I've aimed for, I've achieved it. What else is there? God says, whatever you've achieved, there's room for growth. So he recognizes what you've achieved and we need to, but what? Excel still more. He wants it to abound. Abound. Now, how do you abound in love? You abound in love, once again, when you see yourself not as the source of the love, but as a channel, as a channel. I mean, even the best of relationships at some point in life can tax you. You say, man, I can't muster it up and I just don't feel it or whatever. What happens? Okay, I'm supposed to be loving and yet my heart feels so needy. And God, Lord says, yeah, here's how you do it. Jesus says, if any man's thirsty, let him come from me and to me and drink. So when you're thirsty, you're fearful, you come to the Lord. When you're angry or hurt, you come to the Lord. When you're tempted, you come to the Lord. And out of as you drink from him, allow him to fill you, allow him to help you process your hurt, allow him to put his healing hand upon your bitterness, allow him to meet that thirst that the temptation is crying out you to meet in an unrighteous way. Then you do what he tells us in 1 Corinthians. He says, I want you, don't be unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Because you see, okay, you wake up, you say, boy, it's just a total act of faith to get out of bed. I'm not sure I've got what it takes to even keep going today. But you know what? God's going to meet you. God's going to meet you. And God will keep you going. God will keep you going. So I pray that you would abound in this love. Now, this love is to be motivated and guided by a mature knowledge of God and practical discerning insight, that your love would abound in real knowledge and all discernment. Now, knowledge by itself makes you proud, 1 Corinthians 8 says, 8:1. And even those verses there, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but don't have love, I'm nothing. So knowledge in itself, but knowledge can be helpful. I'll tell you three ways it can be helpful in relationship to love. One, knowledge, rightly understood, is to motivate love. 1 Timothy 1:5. For the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, sincere faith, clear conscience. So the more I know, the more loving I should be. Sometimes it doesn't look that way, does it? Sometimes knowledge just makes people smart sinners, you know. but not if you respond correctly to it. I mean, but that was a barrier for, quite frankly, me wanting to go to seminary. God had graciously, mercifully worked in my life as a college student there at a state university. And I sensed God's changed the direction for my life. And I wanted to go right into ministry. And but older, wiser people, including my parents, said, you need to get some sort of training. And I certainly did need that in my own life. But the barrier to me was, it seemed like the more a person knew, the less excited they were about it. Why in the world would I want what they wanted, what they had? Now that was the barrier. And it shouldn't be that way. Because knowledge should motivate love. It also, rightly understood, knowledge empowers love. How does knowledge empowers love? It's a knowledge of understanding the resources that God's given you when you become a Christian. The resources that God gives you, all things pertaining to life and godliness have been granted to you. So, you see, when you don't feel like loving, okay, God, I ask you, God, would you give me the grace, the motivation, the insight, what to be a loving instrument in this situation today. So a knowledge of God's resources. And also, it motivates love, it empowers love. Knowledge and discernment is also to guide our love. Discerning insight into what? The real needs. What would an expression of love look like in this situation? You see, sometimes the parent is dealing with their small child and maybe discipline the child. Another time, they may be hugging the child. Both would be expressions of love in different situations. So you see that knowledge and discernment. God, what is the loving thing to do? Sometimes you need loving discernment of what is right for me in this situation in regard to what jurisdiction do I have it. I mean, you're just going through a store and you see somebody greatly mistreating somebody and you certainly can pray a prayer of love. You can't always intervene. In other words, what jurisdiction do you have in a given situation? But God, he doesn't tell us to be indifferent, but our response, we need knowledge and discernment. He who meddles in the strife not belong to him is like he who snatches a dog by the ears, Proverbs says. So you don't try to what? Solve every quarrel, meddle with something. Sometimes all you can do is breathe a prayer and then always be willing to do anything else God would want you to do. But knowledge and discernment. So it motivates, empowers, and guides our prayers. And he wants it to abound. It's a response to knowing God's love for you. I pray that your spirit will drink up God's love for you in a way, in a fresh way this morning. Now, he goes on. I said five things he prayed. That was the first one. Second one, he prays for wise choices in verse 10. Wise choices, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Approve the things that are excellent. Approve means to put your stamp of approval or your choice on what are the most excellent ways to express your love for God and others. In other words, you can't. Life is full of choices. And so you lay that before the Lord. I'm not supposed this discernment is the fruit of consecration. Our Lord said it this way. He said, if any man's willing to do my will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it comes from God or not. In other words, that the fruit, discernment is the fruit of consecration. It's when Paul in Romans 12:2 talks about approving the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect, that follows on the command of Romans 12:1. Present your bodies to me, a living holy sacrifice, and then you what can experience and make the right choices into experiencing the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. So approving the things that are excellent. What's the most excellent ways? What's the best ways to express your love for God and others? And you lay that before the Lord, not to get sidetracked. He hasn't called you to do everything, but he's called you. He has those set of good works that he's preordained you to walk in. And so as you seek that discernment, you need prayer. In other words, that would not be in an inscripturated prayer if I was wise enough to figure that out myself. And I appreciate that prayer. I mean, I know this. I can wake up in a given day. And I can gravitate to do something. It may not matter if it got done or not. So you see, I need God's help. I need God's help. There are some things I've done and I've accomplished, and I think they ultimately were worthless because I'm not sure God was in it. I'm not sure God was in it. Now, that's the only kind of life I'd ever know apart from God, what? Giving me discernment and wisdom. Now, the third is he prays for these wise choices, for abounding love. And then what he says in verse 10, that you may live be in order to be sincere and blameless. Sincere. Sincere is the idea of pure. It's the opposite of double-minded. James would say, purify your heart, you double-minded. It's like that prayer of Psalm 86:11. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart to fear your name. I love that. One of my favorite hymns. I deeply appreciated the music. Thank you for playing it even before the service started. Minister to me. Take my heart. Oh, seal it for your courts above. I love that come thou fount of every blessing. I'm so prone to wander. I know that in my experience. So sincere and then blameless. A pure heart for God and blameless means without offense. Give no offense, either Jew or Gentile or the church of God, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:32. I love that promise in 1 John 2:10. He who walks in love, there's no cause of stumbling in him. He who walks in love. So you say, God, I ask you to give me wisdom to be a loving instrument in this situation. I'm counting on you. What? There won't be cause of stumbling. Believe God for that. Of course, that famous, it's a related word, translated blameless in that famous benediction in Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless, he's able to do it. God, I ask you to produce this in me. If something comes out of me that's good, obviously God did it. So God, this sincere and blameless life. Before I get briefly to the fourth and fifth, believing God for this prayer of Philippians 1:9-11. I cling to this in a very special way. these two verses in Psalm 9, and I'll give it right back to that Philippians 1. But I remember it was a time I was just really burdened down with a number of things and just casting that upon God. And out of that burden, see, if your burdens cause you to seek God, something good's going to come out of it. And quite frankly, God entrusts you with burdens because you and I wouldn't seek him if we didn't have them. And I still certainly remember that day. But this was just so freeing. Psalm 9, 3 and 4. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. You have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. To believe God for Philippians 1, 9 through 11 for your life is a just cause. You say, God, I want to lay before you my life. And God, I ask that I'm going to stand before you on judgment day one day. And I pray that God, day by day, you would cause my love to abound in knowledge and discernment. And God, may help me make the best choices as I need the wisdom for you to do it, that I could live this sincere and blameless life. So believe God for that. Believe God for that. Believe God for that. And of course, what that leads to is the last part of verse 10. It's for a rich reward. A rich reward. He says it this way in Philippians 1:10. He says that you may be sincere and blameless in the day of Christ. In the day of Christ. The day of Christ is when you stand before him. The day of Christ is when your life will be evaluated by him. And he says that you may be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. The day of Christ. One day we will stand before him. And we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We'll be evaluated according to the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. Now, bad, there's the Greek word phallos, which means good for nothing, vain. It's the same thing that he tells us, unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. Another way he says it, anything not done of love is vain. And so, but everything you've done, even the most minute thing that no one else ever noticed, only maybe in your heart of hearts, you're the only one that knew it. Anything you've ever done motivated out of any act of faith motivated by love, for all eternity, you'll enjoy the results of it. Any act of faith motivated by love, you'll enjoy the roots, fruit of that for all eternity. Pray for a rich reward, for a rich reward. God meets our needs down there. Payday is up there. Pray for a rich reward. I know that's one motivation God gives us in the Christian life. I've heard people say, with all he's done for me, I shouldn't have to think about any kind of reward. You and I, truth of the matter is, we need every motivation that God would give us to do right. And so take every motivation that he gives you. You need to know that what? He's not unjust so as to forget your labor, Hebrews 6:10. He's not unjust so as to forget your labor. His righteousness demands that he reward you for all eternity. The our precious Lord himself, as a man, he was tempted. And he says he's tempted in all ways as we are, yet without strength. This is a verse, Isaiah, that prophetically speaks of Jesus. And he says this. It's a conversation between the Father and the Son in Isaiah 49, 3 and 4. He says, you're my servant in whom I'll show my glory. But I said, here's the Lord revealing his temptation. I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. There is no servant of God that will not know what that feels like. The time you said, look, I've done this, and is it worth it? He was tempted, not a sin to be tempted. But he said, yet surely the justice due me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. I remember Isaiah 49, 3 and 4. I remember a dear man speaking one day. He was a pastor, and he talked about just pouring his life into these three or four people that he thought they'd seen their life transform or whatever. And then they just sort of seemed like washed out and were indifferent to it. And he sort of closes it. He says, is it worth it? Is it worth it? When all the sacrifice he's made, and they just, he says, you know, if you do it for God, it's worth it. If you do it for man, ultimately, it's not worth it. If you do it for God, it's worth it. He won't shortchange it. You give a cup of cold water in his name, you'll never lose your reward. Living for him. Pray for a rich reward. And last, pray for a fruitful life that glorifies God. Verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. What does he mean by fruit? Well, fruit obviously speaks of godly character, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit. It also speaks of godly impact. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. You should go forth and bear fruit. So it's both the godly character that God wants to build in your life, as well as the godly impact that God wants to do through your life. It's the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness. James will tell us there's that wisdom that doesn't come from above, and there's that wisdom that comes from above. The wisdom that comes from above, God's wisdom, one of the characteristics of it will produce righteousness. It produced righteousness. The wisdom that doesn't come from above is motivated out of selfish ambition, and it produces what? Just vanity and disorder. But it's the fruit of righteousness. And he says it's the fruit that comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit that comes through Jesus Christ. He'll tell us that as we proceed in the book in 3:9, having a righteousness not derived from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Christ is the one who gives us righteousness. And also Christ is the one who produces righteous living in us. It's the fruit of righteousness. Apart from him, we can do nothing. He's the vine, we're the branch. But he can produce righteousness. What the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, giving us that sacrifice of Christ. And now makes it possible. Now, as we walk by the Spirit, the righteous requirements of the law can be fulfilled in us. Romans 8:3-4. It's the fruit of righteousness. God gives us the gift of righteousness that we wake up and we're accepted by him. But also, he empowers us to live a life we couldn't live apart from him. As we, whatever there is in your life that makes you sense your need for God, thank him for it. It doesn't feel good sometimes. It makes you feel vulnerable and all the rest. But whatever makes you sense your need for God, from God's perspective, it's the greatest thing you have going for you. It's the fruit of righteousness that Christ produces. And then he says he does it to the glory and praise of God. I tell you, this is a verse I cling to. And even at this stage of my life, I said, Lord, whatever you fill in the blank as I run my last laps. But I cling to John 15:8. But this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Believe God for that. Left to myself, I would squander my life. I would maybe go after things that don't really matter, whatever. But God will glorify. He's committed. He cares that you don't waste your life. He cares that your life counts. You glorify him by bearing fruit. Of course, our Lord said it in this way in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16, where he says, let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So, to the glory and praise of God. Well, those five things from this precious verses, Philippians 1:9-11. For abounding love, for wise choices of ways that God will enable you to express your love for God and others, for a pure and blameless life, for a rich reward when you stand before the Lord, and for a fruitful life that glorifies God. A fruitful life that glorifies God. Well, if God gave you those things, there's no question your life would be a great, great, great success. Father, would you guide us as we continue our service? And we ask the Lord, you would answer this prayer in our life, in our marriages, in our families, Lord, in our church. So we commit this to you, to your throne of grace. And God, do whatever you need to in us, dear God. Move heaven and earth to answer that. We thank you that you sit upon your throne judging righteously. And God, would you defeat every enemy that would hinder us, dear God, would hinder any way you answer in this prayer. God, would you answer it today and increasing fullness in the days ahead. Well, I pray that for the youngest ones of us here, as well as to the oldest. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.